just going to take a few moments here and spend it in the Word. Hope you've had a wonderful Lord's Day. Really do. We're going to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And I have to confess, I just have a real simple thought tonight. Real simple thought. May not even take as long as I did this morning. Everybody says, whew. Hebrews 10, 37 through 39 is the verses we want to look at. Hebrews 10, 37 through 39. Amen. Looks like the screen has the words as well. All right, let's hear what the writer has to say. For yet a little while, everybody say, little while. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Somebody shout out his name. Praise God. About 10 of us know who I'm talking about. But look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, if any man shrink back, is what it means in the Greek, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back or shrink back unto perdition, but of them that believe, them that have faith, to the saving of the soul. We're not of them who draw back or shrink back. How many know he's identifying a group of people? He said in another place, you did run well. Who did hinder you? They were shrinking back. So I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight. I'm going to call it the Club of Shrinking Faith. I don't want to belong to the Club of Shrinking Faith. Father God, empower us tonight to share your word. Lord, I pray that through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit that we've already felt here tonight, that you would empower us, Lord. Lord, to speak your truth. God, I pray that this would just rest in our hearts and take root. And God, help us to not have shrinking faith, but increasing faith. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm not a member of the Club of Shrinking Faith. I've been fascinated, and I may confess a little frustrated about something for some time now. Have you noticed how companies have shrunk the size of their products while for the most part they're keeping their packaging and pricing the same? I noticed it some time back. For example, bars of soap. Have you noticed that there's a chunk of soap missing out of each bar that you buy? I mean, I saw a bar of soap this week, and it has 8 dimples or holes in the bottom of it. The marketing agency calls this lather pockets. Come on. Come on. They've just taken some of our soap. I'm surprised it's not called laughter pockets to express their delight in duping us consumers. Another one's peanut butter. In the year 2000, Skippy and other manufacturers reduced the standard jar of peanut butter from 18 ounces to 16 ounces. And you know how they did it? They didn't cut the size or make it smaller this way. They put a dimple in the bottom. Huh? You notice that? 2 ounces worth. There's a concave dimple in the bottom. They didn't have to change the height or the circumference. Ice cream containers. I mean, several years ago, a number of ice cream companies subtly changed the size of their containers, they said, from 0.5 gallon to 1.75 quarts. And now the standard size is down to 1.5 quarts. And when consumers started complaining, some of those ice cream manufacturers explained that the smaller size fits better in the freezer. Are you serious? It's like they're doing us a favor. And by the way, when you see a label that says, same taste, new look, it's code for downsized container. Healthier may simply mean there's fewer calories because there's less product. Hello. Hello. Greener might mean they use less plastic in smaller size, and portable now means basically it's small enough to fit in your back pocket. Interestingly, the packaging industry has dubbed these new containers cheater cups because they're designed to confuse us consumers. One thing companies are counting on is that it's easy to sneak in those subtle changes. Cereal boxes. You notice that one? They can change the height. They can't change, I mean, the height or the width of those boxes because we would notice, but they can shrink the depth. And they look the same while they're on the shelf, but they're shallow. I say that to say this. Folks, life has a way of shrinking our faith if we're not careful. And in fact, life can have a way of growing our doubts while it shrinks our faith. I mean, I was thinking as, I invite you to think back when you were a child. You instinctively believed your parents and nearly all adults when you were really, really young. You believed what you were told, not because you were naive, but because you were trusting, right? I mean, it's this childlike trust that Christ commends when he said, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But as we grew up, we learned to be suspicious and distrustful, didn't we? Our parents kind of broke down that trust because they thought it was necessary to prepare us for life in a sinful world. Tell us, you got to be careful. You can't trust everybody. Mom and Dad ever tell you that? Stranger danger. But the effect of it all is that we learn not to believe many people. And now as an adult, it's like we believe nothing of what we hear and only half of what we see. What happened to that trusting child, so optimistic, so idealistic, and filled with hope? I'll tell you what happened in one word. Life. Hello? Life is what happened. And life has a way of turning us, if we're not careful, into cynical individuals, growing our doubts and shrinking our faith, if we're not careful. And as the biblical writers so often do, this ancient writer, perhaps was even a pastor, I'm not sure, in the book of Hebrews, reminds these believers, first of all, of the return of Christ. He knows that fresh motivation to faithful endurance is found in realizing the brevity of this life and the certainty of eternity. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry, will not delay. Well, right there is good news. Praise God. Aren't you glad Jesus is going to come one of these days? I said Jesus is going to return. And we see that the knowledge of Christ's return in Scripture motivates us to hope and to holy living and to humility in daily life. And in light of this, the writer here reminds us of the danger of getting distracted and shrinking back, drawing back. He reminds us of joining a group of people who kind of make up this club, like I said, of shrinking faith. Shrinking back involves I'm not talking about a momentary struggle or weakness, but I'm talking about a calculated moving away from Christ. It is the opposite of living by faith in Christ. It throws away confidence in Christ. That's what verse 35 says. And we throw away, he said, confidence in Christ simply to pursue our own path. So our writer quotes, he goes back and he reaches into the Old Testament to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, when he said, the just shall live by faith. But then he adds, he says, and if any man draw back or shrink back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Shrinking back meets with divine displeasure. Oh, I don't want to make God angry. And it ends, he says, in destruction, which is a clear warning of eternal damnation. So as we can see on several occasions here in the book of Hebrews, this epistle, the writer warns us several times of apostasy. He warns us of drifting. He warns us of deliberate turning away from Christ after being under the influence of the gospel and having made a profession of knowing Christ. So with great confidence, the writer of Hebrews tells his audience, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering, preserving of the soul. See, faith is what he's saying preserves the soul. And we are told in James that true faith that works has works. Did you get that? True faith that works has works. In other words, we demonstrate our faith by our actions. Many folks are crippled today by the lack of actions, faith actions. They are afraid to make a move because, hey, I've seen them. They are afraid to make a move because, oh, what if I miss the will of God? Friends, almost 90% of the will of God is common sense. Hello? I'm going to say that again. Almost 90% of God's will is common sense. It's like the guy that asked for guidance. He was wondering where he should go to be a missionary. And moments after he prayed that prayer, he saw an advertisement for Brazil nut chocolate. He says, of course, thank you, Lord. This means you're sending me to Brazil. Huh? I thought, how absurd. But believe me, some people think this kind of thing is legitimate guidance. Huh? It's a good thing that guy didn't see an ad for Mars Bar. Just saying. Faith moves forward in God. You can't steer a motionless car anywhere until it is moving. God does not tend to guide people who are motionless. Of course, there is a time to wait on God, right? For future direction. However, the Bible abounds with a lot of examples of the call of God, though, coming to busy people. Right? People who are not sitting around just waiting for guidance without first stepping out into action. Of the children of Israel in Hebrews 11:30, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they encircled it for 7 days. Can you imagine the people of Israel saying to Joshua, their leader, oh, Josh, can't we just wait over here by our tents and just blow our trumpets from over here and yell a couple of praise gods from over here? And no, that's not gonna work. True faith has feet, and it moves in action when the decision has been made. It positions itself for victory and for the hand of God to come through and show himself strong. Faith, somebody say faith. See, faith, the prophet Habakkuk says, the righteous are going to live by their faith. I want somebody's faith to be strengthened tonight. I don't want your faith to continue to shrink. I don't want your faith to continue to melt. And listen, I'm telling you, I've experienced some things in my life that would distract my faith. I've experienced some things in my life that would damage my faith. But I have made a decision somewhere down in my heart that I'm not going to let it shrink my faith. Oh, somebody say, praise God. Praise God. Jesus said, if you have the faith, size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea. Faith. When he healed sick folks, he told them, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. The book of Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of, and in other words, the conviction of things not seen. That's faith. Paul said we are justified or declared right with God by grace through faith in Christ. Faith is the key to living the power of the resurrected life of Christ in us. Faith is the key. So somebody tonight needs to keep your faith. And don't just keep it strong. Listen, that's what the book of Hebrews is getting at, I believe. It goes on to give examples of people who in the Old Testament lived by their faith. When you look at the list, these folks all shared some things in common. Every one of them swam against the current of their present culture and time. Every one of them marched to a different drummer. Every one of them lived against the odds, and each of them made a difference for the kingdom of God. And that's why we can read about him 2,000 plus years later. Enoch, he said, walked with God against the odds. Noah built an ark when the sun was still shining and they had never seen rain. Sarah and Abraham in time gave birth to nations in their old age. Moses, go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land and tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. Keep the faith, and this faith will keep you, because the source of that faith is a living God, and he was alive back then, and friends, he's still alive tonight in 20.
Thank you. I forgot what year it was. Not just kidding. The writer of Hebrews goes on and he says, now, it's like he even gets more excited after he lists these by name. In verse 32. Let me get over there. After he lists a bunch of them that I just listed, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, and so on. He says in verse 32, it's like he's saying, and what shall I more say? For time would fail me. Oh, he's got a whole lot more. I said he's got a whole lot more. He says, time will fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, to turn to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were... Oh, look at this. There's a turning point here. Because we've been looking at the power of faith, and we're looking at keeping the faith. But listen, here we have a turning point. Faith is not all, as we used to say in Missouri, hunky-dory.
Hello.
The writer then says, some of these, though, were tortured, but they refused to accept release. In other words, they didn't let their faith shrink, even in times of persecution. Oh, somebody say, oh, God, help my faith to grow. Others, he said, suffered mocking and beatings and chains and imprisonments. Some of them, he said, was stoned to death. They were sawn asunder. They were killed by the sword. They went about wandering in animal skins, destitute, persecuted, tormented. Can you imagine being sewn up in animal skins and left to die? He says, these are the folks that this world is not worthy of. And yet, by the power of their faith, they endured it all. Oh, I don't know. They kept on in spite of the odds, swimming against the tide and swimming upstream. And then in a burst of glory, in the 12th chapter, the writer of Hebrews goes on and says, so wherefore we are compassed about with such a great a cloud of witnesses. He says, look at those folks. And he says, if they can make it, we can make it. I said, if they can make it, we can make it. We've got a whole host of God's folks looking on, and they're saying, yes, you can, Broadway Assembly. Be faithful. Don't pull back. Don't let your faith be shrunken in its size, but rather pray the disciples' prayer when they come to Christ and say, Lord, increase my faith. Instead of it shrinking, I want it to stretch. I want it to grow. I want it to get larger. I want to see what God has in store for us. Why? Because he's not finished with our faith yet.
Praise God.
Somebody say amen. Oh, praise God. I'm getting too loud on you, I know. The late Harry Emerson Fosdick, and I don't embrace everything, so don't misunderstand me. But he did say something. He said, the world has two ways of getting rid of Jesus. He says the first way is that they crucified him. But the second is by worshiping him without following him. Oh, you better let me run that over again. The second way is by worshiping him without following him. There's a lot of truth in that. Listen, it's easy to worship Christ on Sunday. But for many of you, come Monday in the workplace, it gets difficult to follow Christ out there in the world. It's easy to be a member of a church in America. In a lot of churches in America, basically, you just have to show up. Huh? Was it Woody Allen that said, half a life is just showing up? In America, you can become a member of a church by showing up, filling out a membership card, attending a new membership class, hopefully answering an altar call, supporting the church. It's not complicated. But true discipleship is a much more difficult and demanding position, isn't it? Discipleship is about following Christ, not just joining his fan club. It means you follow by living his teachings, what he actually taught, by living in the spirit of his life. Sometimes that can be a challenge. Because it's, like I said, sometimes it's easy to worship on Sunday, but tough to follow him on Monday. Think for a moment. Think about that week from biblical history that we call Holy Week. As far as we can tell, all the disciples are present and accounted for on Palm Sunday. Hello? Remember, Palm Sunday kicks off Holy Week. It's easy to worship on Palm Sunday because all the crowds are worshiping on Palm Sunday. Hello? They were there. They were all chanting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were there when everybody was saying, "Hosanna in the highest." It's easy to show up in church on Sunday, but on Monday, where were those same disciples? Tuesday, Wednesday, where was Judas by Wednesday and Thursday? After the dinner in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, "Father, let this cup pass from me," where were they? Where were they when he was arrested? They were fleeing. Huh? Where were they when he was on trial? Where were they when he was hung on the cross? Oh, listen, it's easy to worship, but it's tough to follow. Because we can't follow without faith. I said we can't truly follow without faith. God, increase our faith. Would you raise your hands and pray that prayer with me? God, increase my faith. Hallelujah. I believe it was William Wilberforce who introduced legislation in the British Parliament to end the slave trade. In about 1779, when he first introduced the bill, he was laughed to scorn. He was shouted down. He was ridiculed and ostracized. But he continued year after year. From 1779 to 1807, when the tide of public opinion had in fact changed. And he continued after that to argue for the end of slavery itself. Not just the slave trade, but the end of slavery itself, which happened in the British Empire in 1833, I believe, just a few days before Wilberforce's death. At one point, though, in the midst of the struggle, when he said the cause seemed to be hopeless, he said the great John Wesley, the Anglican preacher, father of Methodist movement, he sent a letter to William Wilberforce. It was a letter of encouragement. And this is what Wesley said, and I quote, he said, "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But," he said, "if God be for you, who can be against you?" Are all of them stronger than God? Be not weary in well-doing, Wilberforce. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery, the vilest that ever was under the sun, shall vanish before it.
Wesley's words was a summons to faith, not to shrink that faith, but to stretch his faith. For faith, by its very nature, is tough. It's not guarantee. It's not an insurance policy. No, it's a radical disposition. It's a daring act of courage. It is maybe not proof. It's not certainty. It's not insurance policy, but it has power, a power that is born of God who gives it. And listen, we've come this far by faith, says the old hymn, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word, and He's never failed me yet. Somebody can testify to that tonight. He's never failed us yet. Hallelujah. The only way to follow Christ is by faith. And that's not easy because in one sense, you know what you're doing? In one sense, and please don't misinterpret me, but in one sense, you got to gamble on God. Hello? I gamble from time to time. Don't take that sound bite by itself, please. I don't mean gambling cards or casinos. Here's what I mean. I gamble every time I step on an airplane. Hello? I don't particularly enjoy flying because now they've cramped the seats so small and there's no leg room. But I do it sometimes because when I have to, and it's a whole lot better than driving. And I know that it's reasonably safe. But the truth is, Brother Sister Cruz, their whole family just was on a plane not too long ago. The truth is, when I get on a plane, I don't usually look in the cockpit to actually see if anybody's in there. Huh? I pretty much take it on faith. Hello. Before we take off, that there's going to be a pilot or two in the cockpit. And sometimes the pilot speaks before we take off. Sometimes all you hear from is the stewardess. Huh? Sometimes you never hear from the pilot. And yet we all get on the plane and actually trust that there is a pilot in that plane that is in relatively good health and should be flying that aircraft. Have I had any proof that that's the case? Not one iota. Have I had any shred of evidence that's the case? Not one shred of evidence. And yet I get on the plane and I let somebody take me up 20,000, 30,000 feet, somebody I have never seen and sometimes never heard from. And the truth of the matter is, you fly on a plane, and airplane companies, huh? That's not all. Airplane companies go bankrupt all the time. But here, folks, if I have the faith in Delta, if I have the faith in American Airlines, Continental and Southwest, and I don't have any real evidence in my hands that they know what they're doing, huh? Why is it so tough for me to have faith in the Lord, a God that is almighty, who is actually giving me the breath that I am breathing right now? He's given me the blood that is being pulsated through my body right now. My friends, faith may look like a gamble to you, but it's not a crazy gamble. Huh? It's a gamble on God who loves us, a gamble on the one who has given us life, a gamble on the God who has shown us the way to live in love and compassion and decency and to live in kindness. It's a gamble that the God who created us knows how to show us the right way to live. And I choose faith. I said, I choose faith, not a faith that shrinks back or draws back, but I say, God, increase that faith, grow that faith, bigger and larger than it was last Sunday when I come to church, larger than it was the last time I prayed in the altars. Let my faith grow. The old hymn says, oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. Oh, worship the Lord right there. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we don't have anyone to lean on except you. We don't have anyone to lean on except our faith in you, a faith that shines more bright and clear. He goes on to say, when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness fears feels no doubt. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, we'll taste and hear the hallowed bliss of our eternal home. Listen, folks, it will be worth it all when we get to heaven. It will be worth it all when we see our loved ones over there. It will be worth the faith. Keep the faith. And if,
hallelujah,
because if you keep the faith will keep you. Oh, somebody praise him. Hallelujah. Woo. Praise God. I told you I'm closing. Keep the faith when you think you know what you're doing, and keep the faith when you don't know what you're doing. Huh? I said, keep the faith on the mountaintop of exaltation, and keep the faith in the valley of humiliation. I said, keep the faith. You keep the faith in God who has faith in you, who has given you life because he has faith in you. Listen, that faith will keep you, and you can keep that faith. Oh, increase our faith tonight, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Folks, have you seen things? Have you experienced things that would damage and distract and destroy and discourage your faith? If you've been there, raise your hand and wave it at me. Sister Deja, how many years has it been since you come back home from Bible school? Is it two? 2 years we've been praying for a miracle. Huh? But though the old enemy would love and give her a card, a membership card. Huh? To the faith shrinking club. Say, hey, just put this in your purse. Hello? Boy, if he ever does that, Sister Daisy, go ahead and take the card and rip it up. Put it under your feet and stomp on it. Huh? Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. I may not see the miracle, but I know I have a miracle in the making. God is still going to minister. God is still going to have his perfect will. Oh, hallelujah. Some of you, you've got your card. You've been toting your membership card. Huh? What you need to do tonight is you need to rip it up spiritually. You need to put it under your feet. And you need to say, devil, I'm leaving the club. I'm leaving that club. Huh? He's going to tell you you can't, that there's no exiting out of the club, and that you got to pay your... Listen, friend, only dues I paid, Jesus paid for me on the cross. And now I said, I'm free. I said, I'm free. I trust God with my life. I trust him with my soul. I trust him with my health. I trust him with my kidneys, Sister Deja. Why? Because he's a God who created, and he's a God who has kept me, and he's a God who... Hallelujah. So I choose to let the Lord strengthen my faith, increase my faith, and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you if I have to take it a day at a time, if I have to take it an hour at a time, if I have to take it 60 minutes at a time, 60 seconds at a time, I am still going to trust my God. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Why trust the world when you can lean on God? Stand and just join with me in praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When the devil comes to discourage your heart this week, I want you to remember and say, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself in a club that the book of Hebrews warns us about. And he says you're going to be with those that draw back. Sometimes the only folks to encourage is yourself. Sometimes, like David, you got to encourage yourself in the Lord. But listen, friends, we've come this far by faith, and he's going to be faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, he will be faithful. He will be faithful. He will be faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Just praise him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I trust your name. I feel him here tonight, church. I feel the presence of the Lord. He's been here from the time of worship. He's tarried in this sanctuary. Oh, why don't you just reach out and touch him tonight? Let him strengthen your faith before you leave tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to let him breathe new life in your faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you struggling tonight? Are you struggling? Have you been fighting a battle? I encourage you, step out. Come and find a place to seek God around this altar area. And let's just ask God to give us a robust faith. Who knows what lies ahead? I hope it gets better. But listen, I know in this old world things could get a whole lot worse. And I want to have faith. I want to have a sturdy, strong, unshaken faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, oh Lord, I love you, Jesus. That's it. Summer coming. Just go ahead and come. Let's just seek the Lord as a church family tonight. Strengthen our faith, oh God. Strengthen our faith. There's some of our folks going through storms. Our church is going through a tough season. Oh God, strengthen our faith collectively. Collectively strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Every step I take is a step of faith. When I can't see what's in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe. He hears my prayer. And when I get there, the miracle that's promised by my Father is waiting in the water. Every step I take is a step of faith. When I can't see what what's in front of me. I'll walk on and just believe He hears my prayer. And when I get there, the miracle that's promised by my Father is waiting in the water. A helpless man, blind from birth, the only one who knew his worth, didn't pass him by, but he heard his cry. He touched his eyes with a handful of clay and said, go and wash in the pool today. But that blind man knew that's what he had to do. I know along the way he couldn't help but slip and fall. He said, I'll make it to the water, even if I have to crawl. 'Cause every step I take is a step of faith. When I can't see what's in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe He hears my prayer. And when I get there, the miracle promised by my Father is waiting in the water. Every step I take is a step of faith. When I can't see what's in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe He hears my prayer. And when I get there, the miracle that's promised by my Father is waiting in the water.